Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. We are in the fifth week of the season that the church calls Eastertide. I just love that term. And I want you, if you will, for just a minute to imagine that you are at the edge of the water that is rising to high tide, and that the waves are just coming in and hitting you week after week and just drenching you in the messages of Easter. In the first week, we were reminded that Easter happened at the beginning of the week, at the start of a new day, and we remembered that we are constantly and continually in need of a new start and of a new beginning, and God gifts us with those over and over and over again. There is never a time that we can't step into the newness of life that God offers for each and every one. We are a resurrection people, meaning that there is nothing in life that we can't overcome, that God has conquered for us, the most unconquerable thing, in that he overcame death. And so we are reminded through resurrection that there is nothing that we can't overcome in and through Christ. We were reminded during the week of the road to Emmaus that Jesus walks along with us on this journey. However, there are many times that we don't recognize his presence. We were encouraged to invite Jesus into each and every situation and circumstance in life. Jesus, I invite you into this day. Jesus, I invite you into this moment. Jesus, I invite your presence to every piece and every part of life. Last week, we were reminded that God welcomes the outcast, that being those who have been excluded by others, those who look different, those who have faced injustices that have caused trauma or troubles in their life, those who have been pushed aside by religion, that they were welcomed first into God's story. And today, we are reminded of the council at Jerusalem, that faith gives identity not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. Let's pause here for a word of prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So scripture started today with the words, "Then certain individuals." Want to point out to you that this was a small group that was operating on their own initiative. They were not representative of the church as a whole, and they were certainly not representative of God. We are all entitled to our ideas, to our opinions, to our thoughts, and to our questions. In fact, those are supposed to be brought into the church. We are welcome to share. We should share openly and honestly and authentically. But we should be careful about presenting our opinions or even our theology as the opinion of the church, or more specifically, as God's word. This specific group was teaching that circumcision was a requirement for salvation. Now, before you can really understand this message, you have to understand the significance of circumcision to this group of people. This was the mark of God's covenant. This was the mark of the promise that God gave to Abraham and to all of the people. This was the mark that they were God's chosen people, that they were set apart, that they were holy. This wasn't a recommendation. This was a requirement that was ordered in Scripture in Genesis 17. They were just doing what it was that God had told them to do, and they were passing on that expectation to everybody else. But the question was this: was salvation dependent on the mark of the covenant? Was that a requirement for the people to be a part of the people of God? Was that a requirement to be a part of the community of faith? Now, we would be hard-pressed to tell some man that wanted to join First Christian Church that before he could do so, he had to be circumcised. That would not be a good evangelistic movement on our part. But we do require a lot of... We place a lot of requirements on salvation. And I want to ask you that question today. What are your personal requirements for salvation? What are those things that you, in your mind, would determine this person is saved only if, or this person is not saved because? Because the reality is, if we do a serious heart check, we'll find that we have them. Well, I know I saw him at the bar last week, so I don't think he's probably saved. I don't think that she could be saved because she's been divorced a numerous number of times. I don't think that person's saved. I've never seen them in church ever once. What are the requirements that you intentionally or unintentionally place on salvation? Notice that this created not a small, but a large amount of dissension and debate. So we have Paul and Barnabas, who were church planters in Antioch. And they become worried that this requirement is not going to do much to build their church. All right? Meanwhile, these men, or this group of people who are requiring circumcision, are worried about what they'll lose if this requirement isn't put in place, that they'll lose their identity, that they'll become just like everybody else, that they will be undistinguishable, not set apart by any means that's recognizable. This was a recentering of community and a question of what makes faith authentic and real. I saw this comment in a commentary this week that said, what people fear isn't change, it's loss. Now think about that. We've been through a lot of change over the course of the last year, and I've heard often, I'm so fearful of what will happen with church. Will we ever look the same again? Will it ever be what it was before? We don't fear change. We fear the loss that comes about with change. When the argument couldn't be resolved, because it wasn't resolved there in Antioch, the church sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to discuss the issue with the apostles and with the elders. I just say there's such a lesson in that. You know, when we get disgruntled, when we have differences of opinion, first off, we need to embrace them because God made the church that way. But second off, we don't just leave. We don't turn our backs on the institution that God has put together to be his hands and feet in the world. We bring more people into the conversation. We seek mediation. We look for somebody who cares, who has a stake in all of it, but who will listen to all parties and help make a good and a wise decision. Can I ask you, what are the issues that caused dissension and division in the church today? Because we have to look at what this argument was about. And it was not about color schemes or worship styles. It wasn't even about major theological issues about should we do things this way or that way. It was really about salvation. This was about how can a person be saved? Before we get in the middle of an argument or a disagreement, especially in church, we need to ask ourselves, is this really an important issue? Is this an issue that is important enough that it could result in the lack of salvation or the salvation of another? We need to figure out what's important and what's not, because there's a lot of really important things that need our focus, and yet too often we focus on the trivial. Notice that they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they reported the conversion of many Gentiles along the way, and this brought great joy to all believers. I point that out because they don't wait till they get to Jerusalem and get Jerusalem's approval from the leaders before they celebrate what God has done. They continue on the path, allowing God to do the work that God's doing, and they continue to be a part of it. And I want to ask you that even in the midst of the darkest of times, even in the midst of the most difficulty, are you continuing to celebrate what God has done? Because that should always be our focus. Our focus should not be on the troubles and on the trials and on the tribulations. Our focus should be on what is God doing in the midst of all of this. When we look around, we see less people in the pews, but do you realize there are more people that are watching us online? Each week, nearly 150 to 200 people join with you in the sanctuary. God is doing that. We need to recognize that even though what we see isn't reflective of what we want in our hearts, there are unseen things, and that's what faith is. They were welcomed when they arrive in Jerusalem by the apostles and the elders, and they report once again all that God has done with them. And I have to stop and ask, are we welcoming others? I want you to picture these elders and the apostles, and here comes this group that they know is in the midst of trouble. They know that trouble's coming, but they don't welcome them with an eye roll. They don't welcome them by sitting on the opposite side because they want to avoid the difficulty. They welcome them with open arms and with a willingness to listen. Are we that kind of welcoming church? Do we welcome those that we know are trouble, that we know are in the midst of dissension and disagreements? Do we welcome them when we walk in the doors because we see them as an opportunity to work out the issue together? Or do we just wish that they would stay outside the doors? Do we welcome those that we agree with as well as those that we disagree with, knowing that together we might come to what is good and right? Do we really welcome all? Because that's a constant goal that we need to work towards. And are we sharing all that God has done? I want you to think back to the last time that you shared a testimony about something that God's done in your life, because if you can't remember when that was or what that was, you need to start looking at it and draw your focus there. And more than that, you need to be willing to share it with others who need to hear that God is still at work in this world. If God is at work all times with all people and in all places, we need to be talking about it. The world needs to hear of a God at work in and among his people. But some believers, and note, again, it's not all, but some, I want to pause and say, please don't lump all believers into one group, not even within the walls of one church. I want to speak first to those of you that say, I've just closed my mind and my heart to the church. It doesn't work. You know, they've had such a negative message. They say and they do such negative things. You know, I have been baffled by the fact that some of the people who claim to have the most open minds and open hearts close them when it comes to the church. Don't do that. be the first to admit that the church has made mistakes, that we've said and done the wrong thing, but keep your mind open to the God who instituted the church as his hands and feet in the world. Don't trust the people within these walls. Don't even trust me. I'm human. I fail and I fall short. Trust the God that uses each and one and every one of us to accomplish his purpose. Don't look at the vessel. Look at what fills that vessel and enables that corrupt, bad person to do good work. Because that's who God is. Don't close your mind to the church. Open your mind to the institution that God created to be his hands and feet. In the same breath, I want to speak to those of you who have been bold enough to be the voice of the church. I want to encourage you. You better be speaking love. If you're going to speak truth, speak peace. If you're going to speak for God, bring joy. If you're going to speak for God, do not crush someone's hope. Church, if we're going to be the voice of God, we have to speak the truth of God. We have to be very cautious and careful about claiming to be the voice of God and speaking other things into the lives of people. Circumcision, they said, it's necessary for salvation. It's necessary for them to be circumcised. That was ordered by the law of Moses, and we have to keep that law. And the apostles and the elders, they separate into executive session. They listen, and then they pause to have further discussion amongst themselves. And after much debate, it is okay to debate in the church. In fact, this should be the place where we host debate, not outside these walls. We should be able to speak in this place knowing that this is a safe place to speak our truth, our hearts, and our minds. We also have to be willing to listen. After much debate, Peter stood up and he says, "Listen, you know that I was chosen to share the good news with the Gentiles. This is my calling. This is my purpose. This is what God has placed upon my life. And I know this in and through that calling. God knows the human heart. God has given them the Holy Spirit." I want to pause and say, we talked about this last week. I don't want to bring it up again. When people mention your name, do they say, "Man, that's a person filled with the Holy Spirit"? I know God is because I've seen God in and through them. I have seen God in her words and in her actions. In him, I know God exists because in him is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a person filled with the Holy Spirit because that should be our identifier. There's no distinction between them and us, says Peter, because their hearts are just like our hearts. That takes some time to know. That takes some conversation. That takes beyond a surface relationship. That takes some heart-to-heart conversations. That's why they're called that. You can't know somebody's heart by watching what they do out on the street. You can't know somebody's heart even by listening to a brief conversation. To know somebody's heart, you have to really know the person. This last sentence. Don't want to put a yoke on them that neither our ancestors or us have been able to bear. Here's what that means. There were 613 Old Testament laws. What he's saying is, do you follow them all? Because you've been faithful Jews born into this tradition and this religion. You've studied these and you've talked about these and you've grown up with these. Do you never break one of these? Do you not have to bring your pigeon or your lamb or your calf into the temple for sacrifice? Do you not fall short? Is it not hard to live by these rules? And is it a fair expectation to ask these converts, these new people, to have that expectation on them also? We can't follow this ourselves. And we're going to expect them to do the same? It's It's not reasonable. It's not right. We don't require circumcision anymore, but we do have a lot of expectations for converts. We expect people to be at a certain level and act a certain way, and we're just as wrong in making those decisions as these people were. Hear what Peter says is the requirement for salvation. We are all saved by grace. It's a gift from God, not by works, lest no man can boast. It's a free gift, freely given to anyone who will receive. We are saved by grace, not anything we do or don't do. That was the answer to the question then, and it's the answer to the question now. How is a person saved? They're saved by grace, by God's grace, freely given to all. And the whole assembly kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told about the signs and the wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. They kept silent and they listened. We should employ that tactic a little more often. I'm speaking to myself. I had to pause, and I thought about, just for a couple of minutes, what has God been doing in our church? What's God been doing here recently? On Tuesday, I met with the Polo ladies again, and Ashley, we meet online. They meet every Tuesday. Sometimes there are two, sometimes there's four, but we always have incredible conversation. This week, they just needed a little bit of comfort, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of you've got this. Not a traditional Sunday school class in any doesn't work the way that Sunday school has worked before. We meet online, and yet it is the same outcome, ministry that takes place on a weekly basis at the same time, studying God's word together and growing together. There was a day during summer, or over the course of the last few months, I can't even remember the date, but I walked out the back door, which I don't typically do, and the pairs and spares class was gathered, or were gathering out there in a circle, all with their masks on. They hadn't met for a long period of time, but they were sending off Russ and Betty. They wanted to be there to give them their love and their support, to share with them in this difficult transition. They wanted to know that they weren't in it alone, that they had people with and for them all the way. It was such a beautiful thing to witness. Those types of connections are the connections that we're hopeful for everybody in this church, that you connect in a way that you know you are not in this journey alone, but there are people that are walking with you and by you on the good days and on the bad days. Walked over last week to the education wing, and there were 20 members of the 3M's class that were gathered. I don't think they even got to the lesson last week. They just talked about what had been going on with family and with friends and in their lives. It's ministry. Ministry that takes place within a group of people within this body of Christ. Valuable and important ministry and evidence of God at work in this place. Every time I think of it, I am amazed at the number of baptisms and the confessions of faith that took place while we were not able to meet within these walls. Absolutely amazing that God did that work despite our ability to meet inside this place is, to me, miraculous. Sometimes after church, I get to be a part of a conversation that happens between Ron and Sonny and John Baker. It brings me great joy. And I know that those connections were formed through their bonds here at this church over a long period of time, but I know that they deepened during our mission trips to Jamaica. And I just love, again, the different ways that God has connected people within this body. last week, Betty Kendrick had a surgery, and the number of meals that came forward for her have been outstanding. There's the same kind of care and compassion and concern for everybody that's in the hospital and that's struggling. If you need something, especially if you need a meal, this is the church to belong to, because they're going to get you taken care of, and they're going to get you taken care of well. I wanted to take ice cream to Gail last week for his 95th birthday because I knew he liked ice cream, but that wasn't enough for Rick. He had to go get a balloon. So I just think it's so special to be a part of a church that just loves people enough that they're willing to do little things to put a smile on their face. A few weeks ago, we had a visitor over to that table over there after being born into COVID and spending a year without ever being around people. Corey and Bo brought Kat to church, and little Ransom just walked over to that table and welcomed her in a way that when it came time to leave, she cried. She cried because it was time to leave church. Now, do not sit there and say that that's not a sign or that's not evidence of God at work in this place through the youngest of these. That's why having these in this sanctuary is such a powerful experience, to be able to watch that and be a part of that and see God using those little hands and feet to be His hands and feet in the world. Brenly's song, if it didn't minister to your heart, then you need to do a heart check, all right? That we have the opportunity for these kids to use their gifts and talents, Tucker and Tucker reading scripture to begin with, that they're not spectators, that they're a part of this body and that we want them involved is a sign of God at work. You know, I am as human as anybody else. There are times when I miss those 60, 70 kids that we had up in the youth room for children's church. But every time we start a new jam session and those six kids are so excited about what they're going to learn about digging into God's word, when they're saying, "Oh, Sandra, we can't wait for it to start. Yay, what's the time? What's the place? How do we get involved?" Doesn't get any better than that. It's a different kind of, wow, God is at work, and I get to be a part of it. Our youth that serve at Make Promises Happen, don't overlook that that's God at work in this place. The list could go on and on and on. Are you talking about it? Are you going out and are you saying to the community, man, we've got this new family room and you should see what's happening in there. God is at work in this church and in this place. We need to be sharing the good news. We share that good news with this next admonition of Scripture. James shares, "It is written." We have conversations, deep conversations that reveal our hearts to one another. We share experiences with one another, but we are also guided by the Word of God. It is written. It says right here. Yes, in Genesis 17, it requires circumcision for the Jewish person. But look what it says here, that God was always planning to welcome the Gentiles. This is what God had always planned to do. Look, it says it right here. Maybe if we follow that pattern to listen and to talk, to share our experience, to reason together through life, and then to be guided by Scripture, we will also learn. God's not changing things. God's not doing anything new. It's the same thing that God has always done, that He's showing His great mercy and grace to all people. Maybe we need to be reminded not to focus on what we're losing, but to focus on what God is doing. Maybe we need to remember that as Christians, we don't lose, we gain. God is bringing about a future that is more, not less. There may be a recentering of community. What makes faith authentic? is God's action, God's ongoing mission to love, to save, to bless the whole world, inviting all nations into his mission. I found this video this week that I think is such a beautiful example of God's grace. I'm going to watch that and I'll conclude with just a sentence. Maybe we're not great at sharing God's grace because we're still not really good about understanding it ourselves. God is not a vindictive, judgmental, harsh God that's ready to condemn us. God's done everything possible to save us. May we leave here today with a new recognition that God delights in us. That God is good. We might step in the mud every now and then. We might even sling a little bit of mud. But God there is there, ready to save all who are willing to receive the gift of grace. Amen.